right. We're looking at prayer. Last week, we just got through the first four verses there in Luke chapter 11, and we were looking at the response that Jesus gave his disciples when they came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." Just a marvelous request by the disciples to Jesus. Not teach us to preach or teach us to heal or teach us to do all these other things, which are great, but teach us to pray. That's the most important thing. I mean, these guys have been used by the Lord so far to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, cast out demons, but they're just now beginning to realize that they can't do this in their own strength. You know, apart from Christ, they can do nothing. And they've been watching Jesus so often going to the Father in prayer, seeking God's strength, wisdom, discernment, whatever the Lord was seeking, he was always in prayer. We've looked at that time and time again through this gospel. But they're beginning to see their need for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the refilling of the Spirit, so they can walk in the power of the Lord. After all, they've been watching Jesus for 3 years now, and they're finally realizing that if Jesus, God's only begotten Son, needs to go to the Father often in prayer, how much more do they need to? How much more often should we be going to the Lord in every situation, for every problem in life, for every direction that we take? So Jesus gives them this model prayer, the short prayer outline, as we looked at last week. And again, it's not intended to be a ritualistic prayer. This is nothing that you're supposed to just repeat over and over and over again like some kind of Eastern mantra or something, trying to wake up the divine nature within. It's not like that at all. You know, that's what some people have done with it. But this is simply an outline, a simple model that we can pray through. So let me go through this again. Chapter 11, verse 2, Jesus says to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So again, we see that we need to come before God, acknowledging him as our heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And that means we need to have that relationship where we realize we are his children. We've been born again into the family of God. We've been adopted into his family. We have that relationship with God. He's not some distant being out there in the universe, but he's very intimate. He loves us. He's full of compassion and grace. So we come before him recognizing he is our heavenly Father. As John 1:12 says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name." So all we need to do to become part of the family of God is receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Believe in him that he is the only way of salvation. And then we thank him for heaven, our Father in heaven. That's our future dwelling place. I can't wait. It's going to be glorious. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus says. And I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that should be the hope of every one of us as believers in Christ, that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. Now we see also here, we praise him for his holy name. Hallowed be your name. You know, the Father has given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. His name, it tells us in Acts 4:12, there is salvation and no other, except for the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And again, his name reveals his nature, his character. He is full of compassion. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's just amazing. God is love. And then in this model prayer, Jesus tells us to pray for God's kingdom to come. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be when the kingdom of God comes to this world. When Jesus returns at his second coming and he establishes his kingdom upon this planet, it's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign, of 1,000 years where Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. There's going to be global peace once and for all. You know, not governments trying to figure it out. They can never do it. But when the Prince of Peace returns, it's going to be amazing. In the meantime, we're also to pray for the Father's will to be accomplished here on earth. Jesus wants us to be about the Father's business. He wants us to occupy until he comes. That means we're to be living for the Lord, shining the light, being salt in this world. And then on a personal note, we move into our own physical, spiritual needs there. In verse 3, as we saw, give us day by day our daily bread. Thank him for the necessities of life. And to me, the most necessary thing every day is a daily dose of manna, Jesus, who came down from heaven to encourage us, to strengthen us, to touch our lives, to empower us to be the kind of Christians he wants us to be. And then in verse 4, he says, forgive us our sins. So we need to maintain that clean, pure heart before the Lord. Lord, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds. Forgive me for the things I've done and said against others, Lord. And so we need to confess our sins, repent of those things, as Peter says in Acts 3:19, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, I want to have a clean, pure heart before the Lord. I don't want to be holding on to animosity and bitterness. You know, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. And so we must also be faithful to forgive others who have sinned against us, as it says here. Forgive us of our sins, and we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then last but not least, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, Lord, we need your power to resist the lies of the enemy, to resist the temptations before us. We need your power so we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So Jesus now gives them a parable about being persistent in prayer. So he gives them this outline, and then he kind of gives them a couple things so how they can apply this illustrations to make this more real to them. So in verse 5, it says about Jesus, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Now, at this point, it's helpful to understand a little bit of the culture there in the Middle East, because to them, hospitality is considered one of the greatest virtues of all. And anytime you had a guest show up at your house, you were obligated to give them something to eat. You were obligated to meet their needs. It was very inconsiderate and impolite if you didn't have any food to offer guests when they show up, no matter what time they arrive. And so this neighbor here, he goes to his friend's house at midnight, asks for 3 loaves of bread. Now, any time in that culture, when the door was open, it meant that you were welcome to come in and you could dine with them and just hang out with them. If the door was closed, that meant they had a, you know, do not disturb sign on their house, so to speak. You were not to go into their house when it was closed. So when the door was closed, it was like saying, you're not welcome, come back later. Because most houses were just one-room dwellings where everybody would kind of live in this room, in this dwelling place. And at night, they would lay their mats on the floor. They'd all be asleep. And so Jesus paints his picture for us with this parable. You know, it's midnight. The family's asleep. The door is closed. And here comes a neighbor, a friend. He's pounding on the door. He's basically yelling, I need 3 loaves of bread. You know, I got guests that just showed up. I've got nothing to give them. And so this guy here who's pounding on the door, he's really in a bad way. He has nothing to offer, but the guy inside the house is saying, hey, go away. You know, the door's closed. It's midnight. My kids are asleep. If I get up now to try to get you bread, I'm going to trip over the kids. I'm going to wake up everybody. So come back in the morning. But as we'll see, this guy won't quit. He keeps pounding on the door until his neighbor gives him the bread. Look at verse 8. He says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, this is a parable of contrast. It's not a parable of comparisons, but of contrast. In other words, this is not a parable to show us what God is like, because God's not like this guy. You know, God's not like this grouchy neighbor, but this is a contrast to show us that if a tired, grumpy neighbor finally gets up and meets the needs of his bothersome friend who is continually pounding on his door, how much more will our loving and gracious Heavenly Father meet the needs of us, his children, who come to him by faith? You know, it's really a contrast here, a parable of contrast. Now, unlike this neighbor, our Heavenly Father never sleeps. He's never grumpy. He's always approachable. You know, we can come to the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. His door is always open. The throne room of his grace, the throne room where he is there seated on his throne, is open to all of us at any time. He doesn't have a closed door policy. So you can bring to him big requests, little requests, anything going on in your life. He delights in meeting the needs of his children. So the point Jesus is making is this. If this persistence of this one man finally paid off, who irritatingly kept pounding on the door of his neighbor, how much more would our persistent prayer bring blessing to us who are God's children? That's what he's trying to tell us. Now, you know, we don't have to storm heaven's gates. We don't have to pound on heaven's doors and try to get God to wake up, to take notice. You know, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's promises and laying hold of God's willingness to answer our prayers, answer our needs, to meet those needs according to his will for our lives. You know, I don't know why some people think that they have to, you know, yell and scream when they're talking to God, you know, and they got to start reverberating their voice when they're talking to Jesus. You know, it's just, he doesn't have a problem hearing. You know, it's not like, you know, he's however old, you know, you might try to picture God. I mean, he's infinite, eternal. But some people think, man, he's so old, you know, I got to yell real loud. You know, he might not have his hearing aids in today. And that's not how God is, though. You know, we can come to him and he hears us. You know, my dad had that kind of voice where, you know, you could hear him a half a mile away, literally. You know, and he would come out and start yelling for me or yelling at me, then, you know, everybody in the neighborhood heard it, you know, and you get there. And then when you get this far from him, his voice was still that loud, you know, and it's like, I know, I can hear you. But God hears us and he's listening. Just make sure that you're not harboring unconfessed sin or bitterness or wickedness in your heart. Because what do we see last week? Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But as a child of God, this parable here should convince us 100% that God will always hear our prayers. He will always answer our prayers. You might think, yeah, but I've prayed for things lots of times and he didn't give me what I wanted. Well, that's right, because probably in that prayer request, God's answer that you didn't want to hear was no, or not yet, or wait. God's answer is always best. He knows what's best. But again, sometimes the best answers are no or not yet. I can remember times when I got very frustrated with God because I thought, this is what I need, Lord. Don't you see this? It's obvious to me. And it's obvious to the Lord, that's not what I needed. You know, I would have probably been married to somebody not Elizabeth. And that would have been a real drag, especially when I look back and think, whew, thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer. You know, praise the Lord for that. So Jesus knows best. And he continues on with this theme of persistence in prayer here. Verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, again, the tenses of these words are very important because it means that we're to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now, that's important. We're to continue in prayer until we get the answer from God that he wants to give us. Not the answer you want always, but not my will, but his will be done. You know, there's a false teaching that goes around that says, hey, if you pray for anything more than once, it shows your lack of faith. Well, I don't think that's the case. You know, it shows that if we pray and we don't hear, that we need to keep praying until we hear from the Lord. That's not what Jesus teaches here. He wants us to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So why does God not always answer our prayers immediately? You know, some people say, why do you even need to pray at all? God already knows what we need before we even ask him. Well, the simple answer is because God wants to hear from you. God wants to be in fellowship with you. God wants to be in communication with you. You know, the only way that we can learn to trust the Lord is by getting to know the Lord. And the only way we get to know the Lord is by communicating with him. Now, that seems rather obvious, but I talk with people all the time that forget this basic truth, that God wants to hear from you. just like your children, you know, want to hear from you, and you want to impart to them wisdom and discernment. You want to love them and encourage them. Our Heavenly Father wants to do the same with us. You know, so often this is one of the problems with married couples. They lack communication. They just start taking each other for granted. They're simply coexisting with each other, and then a lack of trust sets in. And, you know, I've talked with people that have the attitude, you know, I don't know if I can trust him anymore. Well, why not? Well, he's just not communicating with me, so I don't know what he's up to. And so this lack of trust comes in. Now, listen, it's impossible to have a good, healthy, loving relationship unless there is good communication. And that's true for any of you with your friends. It's especially true with any of you and your spouse. And it's doubly true for you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the only way you're going to trust somebody is to be in fellowship with them, to learn to communicate with them, to talk to them, to hear what they have to say. You know, that's what prayer is all about. Again, we talk to the Lord, lifting up these requests. Lord, I need wisdom for today. I need discernment in this area. Lord, you know, I'm bringing this before you, and then spending time in his word so he can speak to you from his word. So you can only trust someone that you know will not rip your heart out and walk out on you and tear you apart. You know, I know some of you have been in relationships that have fallen apart and you've been damaged. You know, there's many that have been remarried, but you know how it was where you just couldn't trust somebody for a long time because of that brokenness, that tearing apart of two people God put together. And it takes a while to build up that trust again. So we need to spend that quiet, intimate time with our spouse, that quiet, intimate time with the Lord. So God wants us to keep coming to him because he knows more than we do how we can learn from him, grow in him, trust him that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Learn that when he says, I'm with you always till the end of this age, you can just say, ah, yes, Lord, you will be with me. I don't have to flake out and think, oh, no, he's gone. He's going to leave me forever. No way. He's always there. And our trust for him will grow as we realize how loving and gracious and merciful he is. So in verse 10, Jesus goes on to say, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus here is exhorting us to persistently come to the throne room of grace and know that God is desiring to hear from you. He's desiring to meet with you. He just wants to see you show up. But the person who is not quite sure about God, who doesn't really trust the Lord, who doesn't have faith that God will answer according to his will only come to God when it's convenient, or they'll only come to God in an emergency. They'll only come to God when things are really desperate. But don't just come to God in the midnight emergencies, but stay in close fellowship and communication with him all the time. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you have your hands folded and your eyes closed and you're kneeling down all the time. It just means you're in communication with the Lord, you know, about every situation in life. You know, to me, that's the secret to a healthy devotional life with the Lord, which in turn is the key to a successful relationship with your spouse and with others, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're receiving from the Lord what you need for that day, for that situation. The fruit of the Spirit, that needs to be number one priority. I need more love, joy, peace, patience. Where do you work? You know, you probably got people you work around with. When I was in the school district working in the warehouse, yeah, there's some real turkeys there. Two of them are here now. They're not turkeys. But back then, you know, when I was there, and they weren't, but these other guys were real turkeys, you know, and you had to pray, Lord, I need patience here. I need wisdom, because in the flesh, you just want to go in there and like, rah, yeah, you know, and resort to that kind of stuff. I just thought that'll be really weird on the CD, won't it? Ah, ooh. People are going to think, what in the world's going on there? Jesus says in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, the word abide there in the Greek is meno, and it means to hang on to, it means to cling to and hang out with continually. Jesus wants us to hang out with him continually. Did you hear what I just said? He, the creator of the universe, co-creator with the Father and the Spirit, wants to hang out with you continually. And he wants you to hang on to him continually. I mean, it just blows my mind. You know, not just once a week on a Sunday morning, not just, you know, occasionally on a Wednesday night, not just when an emergency comes upon you, but all the time. You know, the communication relationship with our Heavenly Father should be an ongoing thing. Not just once in a while, but constantly, continuously. You know, it's not like, well, you know, it's mealtime, I guess we need to pray. Or it's bedtime, I guess it's time to pray. You know, a lot of kids grow up thinking, you know, you can't pray until you first brush your teeth and put on your pajamas. You know, a lot of kids grew up thinking, you know, my PJs are like prayer garments. You know, I can't pray, Dad, because I don't have my PJs on yet. And it's like you got to instill within them that you can pray all the time. Learn to talk to your Heavenly Father and pass it on to your kids. Jesus wants to hang out with them constantly. Again, in verse 13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, this is an amazing verse because it's a glorious promise from Jesus to each one of us. And we need to let this verse sink down into our hearts, into our souls, because, you know, I love my daughter, still do. You know, they're 29 and 26 now, and I still love them. But when they're growing up, you know, you just wanted to bless them. You wanted to encourage them. I wanted to see them succeed in life. And the most important thing was to see Jesus growing in their lives and them growing in their relationship with the Lord. And we're so blessed to see them walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. You know, our oldest daughter's over in Longmont, north of Denver, you know, serving in the church there. Bethany was up here, you know, serving, talking about softball or whatever, you know. But, you know, they both love the Lord and they're serving the Lord, and it's awesome. You know, I want to be there for them, and now for our granddaughter Acacia, but I want them to succeed, you know, in life. And the most important thing is seeing them succeed with Jesus in their life. You know, we've blessed them with good gifts, Elizabeth and I, both being sinners that we are. And if I, being a sinner that I am, know how to give good gifts to my two daughters and now to Acacia, and once in a while to my sons-in-law, I don't think he's in here, so that's okay. How much more will your Heavenly Father, he says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, this is so important. You know, the very greatest gift of all is the free gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us. He's holding it out there. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you need to receive him, because he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He loves you. He went to the cross in your place so that you could be saved of your sins and cleansed and brought into the kingdom of God. So that's the greatest gift of all. And then the next greatest gift is that the Father wants to pour out upon each one of us the Holy Spirit. He wants the rivers of living water to be flowing out of our lives. And when you come to Jesus Christ, you know, a couple things take place. But I love this verse because this is one of those verses you can grab hold on as a child of God and say, yes, this is for me. This is a verse that God wants me to believe and to hold on to because he's given this to me. God wants me. He wants you. He wants all of us as his children to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is very clear, where he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled. And in the Greek, it means be being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's telling that to the Ephesian church. I want you guys to continually be filled, because earlier he says, you guys have quenched the Spirit. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you've grieved the Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit in us. When we come to Christ, he seals us with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But Jesus also wants us to be filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit constantly. Again, the Bible teaches so much about the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And that's the wonderful truth that each and every born-again Christian has experienced. The Bible also talks about another extremely important work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ, where Jesus immerses us with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this from Acts 1, 4, and 5. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you know the story there. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, fills them up overflowing, and they begin to magnify the Lord. Speaking of the marvelous works of God, the wonderful works of God in Acts 2:11. For you see, the main purpose for being baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, the main reason for asking Jesus to fill you up with the Holy Spirit, is so you can be more like Jesus in this world and less like yourself, walking less in the power of your flesh and in your own intellect, and being filled with the Spirit. That's why Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's the main reason Jesus wants you filled with the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit so you might live more like Jesus. So when people see you, they see more of him. They see his grace, his mercy. They see his forgiveness. They see his love. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You know how much fruit is on your tree. You know, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation, but how much fruit is being produced? If you're still walking in the flesh and getting caught up in the things of the world and the flesh and being ripped off by the enemy, there's not going to be much fruit there. But if you want an abundance of fruit, and Jesus says, "I prune off those dead branches," there in John 15, so you'll have more fruit, so that you'll have much fruit. He wants the fruit just falling off the tree, in a sense, so people can taste and see that the Lord is good. So we need to come before him. And there's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, I need to be refilled. I need you overflowing in my life. You know, I want people to be able to see you more clearly. I want them to hear you more clearly as I speak the truth in love." I mean, over and over in the book of Acts, we read of believers being filled with the Spirit. And when they were, they did awesome things for the Lord. They did natural things supernaturally. Now, we can do the same things in a lot of ways in our own strength. Like in Acts chapter 6, it says they chose 7 to be deacons to wait on tables. But one of the requirements was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to wait on tables and, you know, do food ministry. You know, I've known people that have done food ministry, and they weren't filled with the Spirit at all. It was all about them. It was about meeting their own needs. It was about working in the flesh and wanting people to notice them or whatever. There's a lot of different reasons we can do stuff. But if you want to do it to where Jesus gets the glory and you're doing it in his joy and his strength, then you need the fruit of the Spirit produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. But over and over, we see Christian things taking place, such as when the Holy Spirit filled up Peter there in Acts chapter 2. He goes out and he proclaims the gospel. He preaches a marvelous sermon there. 3,000 people get saved. And then they say to him, you know, as they're convicted, "What do we need to do now?" And he says, "You need to repent. You know that this promise is for you and for your children and for those who are far off. You know, this promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us." You know, we see Peter empowered to make a defense for the hope that was in him as he stood on trial there in Acts chapter 4 and 5 before the Sanhedrin, being threatened. But they go out rejoicing, knowing that they were proclaiming the gospel to see people's lives changed. You know, you and I, as we enter into these last days, and we're going to see more and more persecution arise in our country. It's starting to creep in. You know, you're seeing kids get kicked out of school if they have a scripture on their T-shirt or, you know, stuff like that. You know, little things, but it's going to start snowballing, I'm sure. And you need to be able to make a defense for the hope that's in you and to stand upon the rock of Jesus and not get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when all the disciples are gathered together, they're praying for boldness. And it says the Holy Spirit filled them. They already had the Spirit in them, but the Spirit filled them and they went out speaking boldly about the Lord. Paul, when he was filled with the Spirit there in Acts chapter 9, it says he immediately went to a synagogue and preached Jesus as the Son of God. So the list goes on, and most of you are familiar with that. But the point is this: we need to ask, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to ask. You've got to want to be used by God in the power of God to bring glory to God. You know, there's been times when I've given messages, and I'm sure it was my flesh, you know, and I wanted to be noticed and all those type of things. And you go walking down with your tail between your legs, so to speak, and it's like, Lord, forgive me. You know, I want to draw attention to me. I want people to see you, you know, and there's a difference. You know, it didn't mean I lost my salvation. It just means I wasn't overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and we all need to be. Peter says in Acts 3:39, this promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And unfortunately, many Christians don't ask to be filled and refilled. And there's a lot of reasons we don't, but none of them are really good reasons. We might get lazy, we get comfortable, life gets too easy. Certainly Satan doesn't want you filled because he knows the impact you're going to have on those around you when you are filled. Because he likes Christians just to go through the motions of life and put the light under a bushel. And then nobody really is impacted by the Lord. You know, Holy Spirit tries to scare people away from the Holy Spirit by saying, man, if you get filled, if you turn your life completely to the Lord, die to self daily, the Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be a weirdo. You know, and how many people I've talked to that are afraid of the Holy Spirit because they think, you know, I've been to some of these Pentecostal churches and I've seen people do some really bizarre things and they're doing somersaults down the aisle and swinging from the chandeliers and I don't want to do that at City Market. You know, I want the fruit of the Spirit, but if I'm in the fruit aisle and then all of a sudden I start, you know, going off in tongues, the people are going to look at me as I'm weird and that's not what it's all about. Again, turn with me real quickly. We'll end here in Luke chapter 4. This is what it looks like for anybody that's thinking, oh, no, weird. Holy Spirit is not weird. He makes you more like Jesus. In Luke 4:18, Jesus takes the scroll of Isaiah. And this is right after the baptism when the Spirit came upon Jesus. And he says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What a weirdo, huh? You know, Jesus is preaching the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Wow, that's really bizarre. No, it's not. That's just being a Christian. You know, that's being Christ-like. You know, you're preaching the gospel to the poor, poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, you are now seeing what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon me, and this is what I've come to do. It doesn't seem very intimidating to me. The biggest problem with me is me. Biggest problem, the biggest hindrance in my life walking in this world is my flesh. And that's why we need to take up our cross daily as we deny ourselves and follow Jesus. You know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's our hope of glory. It's dying to self, saying, less of me, Lord, more of you. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit.